turning point in Isaiah, so it's going to be exciting, I think. I had fun studying it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word and to, Lord, see, God, your faithfulness from generation to generation to generation. And God, I pray that as we continue here looking at Isaiah and kind of really sort of shift gears and begin to look at the servant of the Lord and relationships with the world and God and Israel, Lord, how that will impact our hearts, Lord, as we look to you and have a relationship with that servant. So I pray you would bless this time, Lord, and encourage our hearts. If any of us are here tonight kind of just beat up and down and tired, and Lord, I pray that you would just pour into us and give us that joy that we need when we have a relationship with you. So I do pray you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we've been, actually since like chapter 40, we've been kind of looking at the promise to Israel that Cyrus is going to come and set them free. Remember, Isaiah's looking ahead to Babylon, letting them know that's going to happen. So we've been looking at, quote, the servant Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, listen, now all of a sudden it's going to change, and we're still going to look at a servant, but this servant is the Messiah, and the promise of the Messiah. And here's what I think Isaiah is doing. Just as sure as Cyrus is going to come, so is the Messiah going to come. Or, in our in our generation, just as sure as Cyrus came, the Messiah is going to come. Now we're looking at his second coming, but kind of keep that in mind also for them, for the generation who got delivered by Cyrus. If Cyrus came and that prophecy was fulfilled, so will these prophecies be fulfilled. Now, as he explains the servant, here's what I love, man. Like, God doesn't kind of, in areas where, sometimes we think, I don't need that much detail, God gives us incredible detail, right? And then in areas where I want more detail, God doesn't seem to give me detail that I want. But here's what I know. He gives me detail where detail's important. And according to the coming of the Messiah and his saving the world, not just Israel, the world, we get a lot of detail in these chapters that we're going to look at. Now, once again, I like to remind us, remember, when you're doing Hebrew poetry, you're kind of building on things. So once again, some of this is going to maybe even sound a little bit redundant, because he's going to say it one way, then he's going to say it another way, then he's going to say it another way. But he's talking about all the same thing, just reiterating it, because that's how they do poetry. Now, I remember when I first got saved and I read Psalms, and somebody told me it's poetry, and I read it, and I said, I don't get it. Like, it doesn't rhyme, right? Because it's, I mean, that's what I thought. I had nothing, no knowledge of stuff, and I'm reading it, and I said, this is not, he's a bad poet, whoever wrote this, right? Like, it just doesn't do this. And then you find things out, and once again, so Isaiah speaking to, once again, speaking to the current generation he's living in about things that are going to happen, and he talks about some of it as though it's happening or happened in the future for him, and then some of it way in the future for everybody. So picking it up in verse 49, and oh, by the way, we're going to look at this servant, right? And we're going to look at this servant, how he relates to the world, his relationship to the Lord God, and then his relationship to Israel. That's how we're going to try and break this up tonight and look at it. So this first part's about how he's going to relate to the world. And listen, he says in 49:1, listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From a matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and he has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. So you kind of get the idea. Listen, for a lot of the world at that time, we're talking about judgment, right? Jesus is going to come not just as a Savior, but he's going to come as a judge. That's his second coming. So he kind of starts out way out there. And then now he's going to bring it back in a little bit here. But first, listen to verse 3. He says, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now that sounds a little bit confusing, right? He's talking about this one, and then all of a sudden he says, you are my servant, O Israel. Why is the Messiah here in verse 3 called Israel? And that's why I think a lot of people get mixed up, and I think even the nation. Listen, the nation of Israel says sometimes Isaiah is talking about the servant meaning Israel, and sometimes he's talking about the servant meaning the Messiah, and they kind of split it up, and especially they talk about, whenever he talks about suffering, he's not talking about the Messiah, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Well, I don't believe that's what's going on here. I believe the reason the Messiah is called Israel is because the Messiah is doing what Israel was supposed to do. Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. Israel was supposed to draw the Gentile nations to the Lord, and they failed. Now listen, so the Messiah is going to take over that position and bring those Gentiles in. So, because notice right after verse 3, notice as we get into verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing, and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus came and accomplished, right? So we read this, and there's some discouragement along the way. And listen, I really believe Jesus, as a man, had to get a little bit discouraged as he walked this planet. Don't you think? Don't you think as people rejected him and pushed him away? Listen, a lot of us, we kind of confuse the whole thing. You have to understand, he was 100% human. It wasn't like he was here, you know, in human form going, I know the end, so I don't really care. Had to be tough, especially when you have a heart for a nation and that nation pushes you away. That would be a little bit discouraging. He had to feel a little bit like giving up, and then he constantly looked to the Lord. Then he talks about being the light to the Gentiles and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Israel never did that. The Messiah will. Then verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So listen carefully. One day, according to Philippians, right, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So we kind of get, in these first 7 verses, we kind of get this like picture of Jesus coming to redeem Israel, to draw them. Then we get a picture of his coming the second time to really bring them in. We also get the picture of his first coming when he's rejected. Then we get the picture of his second coming when he's going to come and end all things and every nation will bow before him. So you kind of get the idea that Isaiah didn't see the difference between the first coming and the second coming. You picking up on that? Remember, we talked about that before. As he's given a prophecy, he's not saying, first coming is this, second coming is this, first coming is this. Here's what he's saying. The Messiah is going to come, and here's what's going to happen when he comes. Whether it's first or second, he sees it as one huge event. Then, verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and the pastures shall be on all the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the spring of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth, break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his affliction. Once again, talking about God gathering his people. And you know what I love about this is kind of the joy at the end. You know, sometimes people, or some Christians maybe I should say, like they go around with all these somber looks and, you know, kind of stoic and doing things. When I read the Psalms or I read as God delivers his people, they're pretty happy about it. They're not going around being all somber. Well, yes, I got saved. Yay. You know, and listen, and Christians, when we act that way, why would anybody want our God? Yes, I love Jesus. I love this. They're singing and shouting and dancing, and they're pretty excited about what God has done for them and in them. So listen, he says, man, there's all of that going on. And you know, I was reading someone earlier this week, and I don't remember which commentary it was, but he was just talking about, man, some Christian church services are like, almost like a memorial funeral dredge. There should be joy, right? There should be some happiness, man. We're redeemed. We're the ones who are saved, and we should sing and let the world know. But, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Now, here's the crazy thing. Listen, Isaiah's kind of speaking for the nation. And here's what he says. Hey, we're going to go this way. Here's what God's going to do. But the nation, Zion, Israel, is saying, I think God forgot us. Why? Remember, they're in captivity, right? He's prophesying to that group in captivity. The Lord has forsaken me and forgotten me. Now listen, this is God's answer to that. When they say the Lord has forsaken me, the answer's like in three parts, and it goes all the way into verse 50 about God being that whole mother figure. And that's kind of interesting to think about God being a warrior and about how much he loves them. So look at this first part. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste, and your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. You kind of get the idea that God is going to take care of them? Hey, a mom doesn't forget a child, does she? And surely, even if a mom did that, God says, I'm not going to forget you. He says, I inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Now, a lot of people talk about that being the crucifixion and you know, the nail holes. But I think it was something even a little bit more tangible for them. In Babylon, they inscribed important things. It was like, you know, it was like, hey, you want to take a note? You tattooed that on your wrist, on your inner wrist, to make sure you remember. And that's what God is talking about, man. I put you there so I will never forget you. And you know, when people tell me God's going to forget Israel, they are so wrong. God says, I am never going to forget you, and your work is going to continually be before me. Your sons are going to be taken care of. And then verse 18, look up your eyes, look around and see all these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So here's what he's saying, man. Just like a bride gets up and gets dressed and gets ready and is excited, I've never, when I've done a wedding, gone in and talked and prayed with the bride where she's going, yeah, bummer, I got to do this thing. As they're getting dressed and ready, what's going on, man? There's excitement, right? And I love the way God kind of ties those same things. And what is a bride, man? A bride is looking ahead to that moment when their vows are going to be said, when they're going to be husband and wife. And Israel should be looking just as a bride, being prepared and ready to go. For verse 19, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. You get any idea? Like God is going to expand them. Even those horrible places, man, they're going to be too small. The children you have, or you will have, after you have lost the others, will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, Who has begotten these for me since I've lost my children and I'm desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they? So here's what he's saying. God is going to restore everything that the you know, Babylonians have taken away, and he's going to bring it all back. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Now let's think about what's going on, because I think this is interesting. He's speaking to, and you know, he's talking to that future generation, but also he's in the midst of a generation. And that generation that Isaiah is living with as he's, I think, speaking this, recording this, not recording it on a recording device, but writing it down, recording it. Listen, that generation is about to be the generation that gets taken into captivity. Now I want you to stop for a minute and imagine hearing this as the enemy is there knocking on your walls, knocking you down, coming after you, and you're hearing this guy. Don't you think some people would go, whack job. What's this guy talking about? All of these things he's saying, we're not seeing. And I love the idea here at the end. He says, what? For those who wait. God makes us promises, even in our generation, and makes us promises today. And sometimes we have to wait. And listen, I'm not a waiter. I'm not somebody that likes that. And you know, I understand kind of getting anxious and stuff. But listen carefully, man. Doesn't matter what the world's doing, our standard and the thing that we trust and believe in is the Word of God. Not the media, not what the world's doing, not what world leaders are doing. You look at all that, and that's fine to kind of keep up on that. But listen, man, we need to be people of the Word, and we need to be reading the Word and understanding this is our God. Listen, as we're reading this, this is Jesus. This is our Savior that he's talking about. And he's that powerful and that great. Verse 24, they shall pray. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives from the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives, the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered, for I will contend with him who contends with you. Isn't that kind of a cool note? Here's what God's saying. Hey, the people that come against you, I'm going to deal with them. I think that's obviously very true for Israel, and I think more nations should probably read this section. But it's also true for us. Listen, God is that warrior who's going to protect us. Verse 26, and I will feed those who, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Wow, that's kind of an encouragement, right? Now, chapter 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, here's the one who loves them. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or to which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourself. So here's what God's saying. I didn't divorce you, although Israel was his wife and he had every right to do that, right? I didn't do that. And he goes, I didn't sell you into captivity. He goes, you sold yourselves. You decided to go that way. And isn't that kind of what the Lord tells us when we decide to go our own way? And, you know, sometimes I know in my life, I get in situations and I kind of cry out to God. I go, God, where are you? And he goes, I'm like over here. I don't know what you're doing over there, but I'm over here. And you chose that for yourself. You chose to do that. Another consequence is you sold yourself out, right? So listen, he's telling them that. And then at the end of verse 3, it says, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Why then? Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no answer, none to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or if I have no power to deliver, indeed with my rebuke I dry up the sea and I make the rivers a wilderness, their flesh stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their coverings. So God says, listen, I'm there for you. You just got to trust me. You just got to believe in me. Now we're going to shift a little bit as we're talking about this servant. Listen, that was kind of a servant, and you know, a lot of it dealt with Israel, but it was really how he's going to deal with the nations around Israel and deal with the world. Now we're going to kind of get into the idea, this whole relationship between the servant and his God. This relationship between, if you will, Jesus and God the Father, and how there had to be that trust and that obedience. I think it's important for us to understand this and look at it. Jesus came, was born, and grew, and lived a sinless life. He had to choose to be obedient. There's this whole doctrinal thing that the brainiacs like to talk about, and they say, you know, because Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, Jesus could not sin. And then the other side of the argument was, he's 100% man. Of course he could have sinned. And then people, and you got to understand, it's not like he had a split personality, you know, and half's God, half's man. I believe it was hard for Jesus not to sin. I believe that, personally, I don't believe he could have sinned, but I believe he could have sinned if he would have wanted to sin. But I don't believe he could have sinned because I know he wouldn't want to sin because he's got that in him. You're kind of getting the whole thing. So part of that is just a moot argument, right? But he was tempted in every way just as we were. That's what Hebrews tells us. And he had to face temptation. And I think the temptation was stronger for him who knew no sin than that temptation is for us who know sin. Are you kind of tracking with me? Listen, we know sin, and so the temptation is like, eh. But if you've never done it, if you've never looked at it, it had to be a stronger draw, a stronger temptation. Yeah, he chose not to, and he had to choose to be obedient. So look at this servant now. It's just a short section here in chapter 50. But look what he says. In verse 4, he says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear the learned. Now, listen, I think verse 4 is talking about Jesus choosing to grow in knowledge, right? He chose. He had to get up morning by morning. And what do we read? As you read through the Gospels, what do you read? Early in the morning, Jesus got away. Early in the morning, he spent time, right? And he would spend time with the Father. And listen, again, I believe as a human, he had to learn things and he had to choose and he had to become wise by spending time with God. I think it's important for every one of us to spend time in God's Word. I believe every day. I believe we've got to get that in us in order to know what's going on in the world around us, to be the servants we need to be. Surely if Jesus needed to do it, how much more do you and I need to do it, right? If it was something that he had to do. And then, listen, he says, then he awakened my ear. Do you ever stop and spend time just to listen to God? Now listen, I'm not saying you're going to all of a sudden hear this echoey voice and all this stuff going on, but you spend time to listen to him? I think most of us as Christians, here's what we do. We get up in the morning, and I think a lot of us, if we have a quiet time, we get up in the morning, maybe read a devotional, read our Bible, say our prayer, and then leave. And God says, wow, I kind of wanted to say something. I'm sorry, I just like took up all the time. Sorry, Lord. Do you ever just sit still before him? Let him speak to you through the Word. Maybe as you're reading the Word, some of us kind of get to reading the Word. And I have to admit, I'm guilty of this sometimes. I'm just reading, right? I'm just kind of going through it. And the Lord's saying, I really would like to speak to you in this if you would stop and spend some time with me. Jesus did that. And then, listen, I love this other part. Verse 5, then the Lord God opened my ear and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Listen, I don't think that's talking about he opened his ear to hear. He opened his ear in the sense of, remember, in Israel, if you wanted to stay a slave to somebody, what did they do? They took your ear, they put it on the doorpost, and they ran an awl through it. They pierced your ear, bottom line. They opened your ear. And then you would know you were a bond slave from then on. You made yourself a slave to that person. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, whether, you know, some of you go, really, Jesus had pierced ears? That means I can do it. Whether he had pierced ears or not, I don't think the issue is he was making himself a slave forever. He was not going to be rebellious. And then, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, and I did not hide my face from shame or spitting. We're going to look at this a little bit more in depth next week as we look at the end of 52 and 53. But look at, Jesus chose to do those things. Why? For the Lord my God, or verse 4, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, he who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like garments. The moth will eat them up. Kind of a bummer, huh? So listen now, listen, that's his relationship with the Lord. Then he's going to kind of challenge people. Who among you fears the Lord? And I think this is for all of us. Who fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his name. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have for my hand, and you shall lie down in torment. Listen what he's saying. He's saying, are you going to wait and hear the voice of the Lord? Are you going to light your own fire? In other words, here's what he's saying. Are you going to let God guide your path, or are you going to make your own path? You're going to do your own thing. Most of us know when we do our own thing, what happens? Not good, right? Not a good, and that's why he's saying, hey, that light you've built and that fire, you built that thing for yourself. It's not going to give you a clear view. You're not going to see what's going on. And bottom line, you're going to end up in torment, right? Better to follow the Lord. Now, the rest of this, he's going to talk about, again, that intimate, close relationship with the nation of Israel. Chapter 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole in the pit of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion, and he will comfort all of her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and the desert and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Here's what he's saying, man. Look back. You and I have that privilege of looking back. We can look to the cross and know that God cares for us, right? For Israel, they looked to Abraham and Sarah and know what God had done through them and brought all of this, generations, millenniums later, and what God has done. And he says, listen, if God is faithful there, won't he be faithful to us? Won't he be faithful in our generation? Yes. And then here's what I love, man. Notice the personal pronouns here. This is a great section. Look at verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes, O heavens, and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Woo! That's some good news, isn't it? Listen, you got to read that, and you can't read that and go, well, that was kind of interesting, you know, that was okay. Do you understand that God is sovereignly going to do things, listen carefully, in spite of us? In spite of what we do, God is going to work. And listen, I believe in spite of some of the decisions we make and things we do, He's going to work in our lives personally, much less in the world and in our families. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm God and I'm going to get it accomplished. Now, here's what I think. I want to be on the inside of that. I don't want to be on the outside of that looking in. I don't want to be somebody who kind of gets dragged into heaven with two tracks, you know, as God is dragging us. Because, you know, some of us are that stubborn and God is going to be pulling in there. We're dug in with our heels. And we get to heaven and we're going to go, wow, how did I get here? I drug you here. That's how you got here. I want to enjoy the journey, man. I want to have fun. I want to know that Savior. I want to know that person who's speaking in those three verses. And I want to know Him intimately. I don't want to just barely know Him. I don't want to know about Him. Listen, I want to know Him. I want to hang out with Him, right? So listen, man, as Jesus is laying this out, and yeah, this is for Israel, but this is for us also. And then He tells them in verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them up like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Why? He said that again, right? Here's what He's saying. Why are you afraid of man? I kind of like this. You know, the next time you get a little bit freaked out about somebody around you doing something, just kind of look at him and go, oh, moth's going to eat you. I'm afraid of you. Or look at him and call him worm food, you know? And you're just nothing but worm food, man. And why should I be afraid of what you can do to me when my God's righteousness is going to last forever? When my God's justice is going to be from generation to generation? That's kind of good, right? That kind of helps us, because if we're really honest, well, maybe it's just me, but I think we're more afraid of men than we are God. Because men are in front of us and we see them, we kind of give in to peer pressure, right? And God is, we got to trust Him by faith, because He's not right there. And He's saying, man, you need to turn that around, not be afraid of what man can do. And now listen, now here's kind of a prayer. Here's what I'm thinking. He lays all this out. And then I think this is Isaiah saying a prayer that probably the people would say. And this, you know, next few sections is about waking up. So if you've fallen asleep, wake up. Listen, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now this is Israel asking the Lord to put on His strength. Awake as in the ancient of days, in the generations of old, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Kind of sounds like a song, doesn't it? This is a man, they're pretty stoked, right? So they're calling that out, and now this is the Lord answering, I, He who comforts you, who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die? We're back to that issue. And the Son of Man who will be made like grass. And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens, who laid out the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because the fury of the oppressor, when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared, and the Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Once again, we got to make a choice. Listen carefully. Isaiah is going on and on and on. You make a choice. You either follow God or you follow man. You either walk by fear of man or by faith in God. That's your choice. And you got to decide what to do. Listen, very, very, very apropos for that generation that he's living in, then very apropos for the generations about to be delivered, and I think very apropos for any generation, right? You got to decide which way you're going to do. So now, listen, they called to God to wake up. Now he's going to tell them to wake up. I kind of like this, right? Awake, awake, you know, they say, and put on strength. Now, here's what the Lord says in verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk the hand of the Lord and the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Here's what God's saying. You have suffered and you have suffered and you have suffered. If there's any nation throughout the history of the world who has suffered, it's been the nation of Israel, right? Over and over and over. You know, our guide that we use often when we go to Israel, Ronnie Simone, kind of, you know, he always says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why we had to suffer so much. And I said, well, Ronnie, I can tell you if you really want to know. You know, I said, it's pretty simple. The Bible kind of lays it out. Because you were so disobedient when God gave you so much. You know, now Jews don't want to hear that, right? Because they say, well, we're their chosen people. Well, listen, God says you drank all of this. There's a reason you drank this, because you rejected me. So listen, once again, he says, you drained that cup, verse 18. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among the sons that she has brought up. These two things have come upon you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and the sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of fear, the fury of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, listen what he says. Please hear this, you afflicted. Now kind of stop for a minute. Don't read on. Listen, God is not, no, I know where you're at. I know what's going on in your life. I know how bad it is. I know how horrible it is. And I understand that. And who's going to deliver you? That's what God's asking. Who's going to deliver you? You surely can't deliver yourself, because you put yourself in there. And don't all of us kind of have to come to that place where we understand our sin is what did it? Not God. Our sin put us there. And who can deliver us? There's only one deliverer, right? Listen, I love what he says. He says, you're there. He says, and you know, verse 21, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, the Lord and your God who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken the cup of your hand, that cup of trembling. Remember that he said you took? I have taken the dregs of the cup of my fury, and you shall no longer drink it. Here's what God's saying, man. I'm the one who's going to deliver you. I'm going to take care of you. Now listen to what he says. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you, and you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Here's what he's saying. Those who have taken you, I'm going to take care of them. You don't need to worry about vengeance. And I think we need to take that to heart, right? I kind of, most of my life, grew up wanting to take revenge. If somebody did something to me, and I wanted to get even. Years ago, I used to say, I don't get mad easy, but when I get mad, it's forever. Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? And I think about, man, and I thought that was great to say. It's bad. And man, I used to dream about ways of getting even with people. I just got to get even with them. And then I met the Lord. And slowly he's taken that away. It's not completely gone yet, so don't cross me. Slowly he's taken that away and getting rid of that in my life and working that. But listen, man, listen. He says, do you know what I can do with them compared to what you can do with them? So what if they used you for a doormat? Isn't that what he's saying at the end? You laid your body like the ground and as a street for those who walk, you were a doormat. So what? Don't worry about it. That's for me to worry about, not for you to worry about, right? I love that. And then listen, now in verse 1 of chapter 52, awake, awake. Now once again he's telling us we need to wake up. Awake, awake, put you're on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Once again, here's that bride getting dressed. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. And listen, not come to you in the sense of being saved, but come to you in the sense of conquering you, right? They're not going to be there. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Listen, it's not money that's going to save anybody, right? And God says, I'm going to come, I'm going to take care of you. For thus says the Lord God, verse 4, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's interesting. There's a chorus that we sing and has that, but look at the context of what God is saying. It's in the midst of them being down as far as they can get, and then God shows up, and he redeems them, and he takes care of them. Your watchmen, verse 8, shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Yeah, he's delivering them. Now listen, now this is for those in Babylon. Depart, depart, go out from there. Listen to this. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Here's what the Lord's saying. You got to leave there, but when you leave there, don't take their junk with you, because here's what's happened. Some of us get saved, and we want to bring all of our junk into Christianity, and we're asking God to sanctify the junk in our lives. We need to get rid of the junk in our lives, right? You can't bring that stuff in and say, God, I want you to take care of this and this and this. We need to get rid of it. The same with Israel. Don't you leave Babylon and be dragging that stuff with you. You leave it in Babylon. You don't need it. So listen, then he tells them at the end of their verse 11 and 12, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. In the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Woo! I want somebody guarding my back. You know, what's that saying? Hey, don't worry, man, I got your back. Right? Do you hear what God's saying? You hear what God's saying to Israel? Go on out, I got your back. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but you know, some of you I trust, and I think you're good people, and I think it would be good for you to have my back, but I think it's a lot better for Jesus to have my back. I think he can do a better job than anybody in here. That's the Lord's promise. So listen carefully. We have this servant. And this servant that was described in these four chapters, listen, this servant described is pretty multifaceted, isn't he? He's dealing with the world, has a relationship with the Lord, has a relationship with the people of Israel, but most importantly, he has a relationship with us personally. When we talk about Jesus is my personal Savior, listen, we're not saying Jesus is my personal Savior like I have customized him and I have my own customized Jesus. We're saying he's personal in the sense that he knows me personally. He knows my name. He knows who I am. He knows where I live. He knows what's going on. Now, for some of us, that's kind of scary. If you're still sinning and doing crazy things, you're going, I hope he doesn't know where I live. But if you love him, and you want to follow him, you want him to know where you live, right? You want him to show up. And so we have this one described here, and I challenge you, you know, it's kind of a lot to read and go through. Go back and read over that tonight and think about the things that he said, especially those verses there in the beginning of chapter 51 where he says, here, you know, it's my people, my nation, my arm, my justice, my righteousness. That's what we need to depend on, and that's what we need to get through. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we think about what's said here, and Lord, it's an amazing, amazing place in Scripture where we look at this one who's called the servant of the Lord. And first of all, just to think that our God chose to come to our planet is huge. Chose to become a man is amazing. But greater than that, chose to be a servant. To come and to serve and to save that which was lost. And as we look at the description and the many different facets of what our salvation truly is all about and what it means, and Lord, how we can just get off here and over here and running this way and running that way and looking for things and trying to find fulfillment and trying to find joy and all these other things that are just laid out here in these chapters, Lord. And the whole time you're there basically screaming at us, here I am. I'm the one that can fulfill that void in your life. I am the one that can make everything whole and everything right. And I thank you for that, God. And I pray that tonight, man, believers standing here in this room are just a little bit more excited about their relationship with you and what you're doing in our world and in our lives. And for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you, touch that heart right now in this moment, and draw their heart to you that, Lord, they would understand the depth of your love and your care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.